My text this morning is in the book of Jonah and the fourth chapter and verse 10 and a phrase in verse 11. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? The past few weeks we've been looking at the story of Jonah and really regarding it as an account where we find the dealings of God in the soul and in the life of a believer. Now God asked Jonah to do something he did not want to do. Familiar with that? His burden was for Israel. And he felt a great concern for Israel. And the only promise he had been given regarding his own country was this, that God would not blot her out. Rather a negative promise, but that was all. That God would not blot her out. He did not in any way promise that he would bless or prosper the country, but that she would not be obliterated. And that was all he had to go on. And so it's a time of a slender promise and of spiritual suspense in the history of Israel. So you can imagine Jonah felt a great concern and a great anxiety regarding the spiritual future and the destiny of the children of Israel. God called him, and God called him to go to Nineveh. He was not interested in Nineveh. It was a large city. And God called him. The reason that we are given that God called Nineveh was that it was a great city, an immense city, greater than Babylon, but that its sin had come to the attention of God. There are times. You can say, well, always there are times when people are sinful and that nations and cities and towns and villages and individuals are sinful. But there is sin and sin. There was a sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which attracted the attention of God in a way that they would be destroyed. And there are times when the sin is so gross and so dreadful that it is abhorrent in the sight of God. It may well be that we know something of that today. A Nineveh kind of experience. And God saw this city, and he was going to give this city an opportunity. And so he called Jonah. Jonah is very reluctant, and he runs away from the will of God. A Christian can do this, even though he's born again, even though he has an experience of the grace of God. Obedience is always a problem to us, and yet faith and obedience are inseparable twins. It should be the natural springing from true faith, obedience, but nevertheless we struggle against the will of God. And Jonah did. And he went to Joppa, and he saw to it that he had his passage to Tarshish. Tarshish can represent, can't it, the place of disobedience. It can represent that in a kind of symbolic way. For you and for myself here. And when there is a disobedience in our life, we could call it our Tarshish. Or if we don't want the will of God in our lives, or we are rebelling against the directive that God has for us in our particular lives. But God is preoccupied with his people. Once we are his forever. And he will not let us go. There is a love that will not let us go. There is a determined providence that will not let us go. God has a plan for us here as believers individually. He has a plan for the corporate body, for this church and the church of God generally. But for us here, for this church, he has a plan. And there is such a thing as obeying and being obedient to God. Jonah was disobedient. The storm that came was a storm that you could say never was there a storm like this. It was a storm that I would say was a special storm sent by God for that particular ship. I don't know the extent of the storm, whether it was felt by the ship, but it doesn't really matter. It was felt by this ship. And they became very anxious. And eventually they call upon their various gods. They're in terrible fear. They call upon all sorts of deities. And they see one man fast asleep. It's Jonah. He's a believer. And despite the predicaments of the people, he is asleep. And so the captain goes to him and says, what doest thou, O sleeper? Why are you sleeping? It's nothing more dreadful in the age that we are living in to find a Christian who is not aware of his responsibility to pray and to witness. And you might say, what doest thou, O sleeper? Are you a sleeping member of the Christian church? And he is rebuked by that. And eventually they discover that he is to blame. And you remember the story, don't you? He pleads with them, and very reluctantly, and eventually they agree to throw him to the sea. And God prepared a fish. It is a matter of indifference, whether we think of it as a whale or whatever it may be. It is a large fish. I go so far as to say again that God prepared a fish. There's more that he prepares later in this chapter. And Jonah is there. The main thing about the fish experience is that he was alone with God. David also in his cave, in his day, had that time when he was alone with God. A time when the believer has to come to his spiritual senses and recognize that God is not only his Savior, but also his Lord. And he came to his senses. And he was delivered from the fish. And it is exactly the same call. Go to Nineveh. And he preaches repentance to them. Because it is at the word of God, there is a tremendous response. And from the king to the ordinary people there, they repent. And the king in dust and ashes. And there is a return to God. And probably that blessing lasted many years. That it was of great benefit to the city of Nineveh. And that's where we got to. Is reminiscent of the verse we had in Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because we have received so much, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Put it pictorially that way, we are to be as a living thing, not a dead thing, but as a living thing, a living sacrifice to God, on call to God, on call to perfect obedience, to witness here, to pray there, to serve here, on call to God, and a 24-hour service on call to God. But had he learned his lesson? This book really goes on to show that we have to learn more about God. Jonah had to learn more about God, and we have to learn more about ourselves. Now, in this last message, what had he learned? So what did he know? Well, I have a little heading here, the compassion of God. In verse 2 in this chapter, although I'm taking it out of the sequence of the story now, yet I'm only looking at it from the point of view of what Jonah knew about God. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He knew that about God. How much that dwelt in his heart as a glowing experience, perhaps it's doubtful at that particular time. But he knew that. And that's one of the reasons he felt that he couldn't be in agreement with God regarding Nineveh. Israel, where his people? Why bless these people, these irreligious people who had no interest in God and who were sinning so vilely? He said, but I knew you. You are a God of compassion and of God of grace and a God of mercy. That's what you're like. You don't understand men. You don't know how evil they are. You don't know how bad they are. Why be patient with them? But I knew it. I knew it. I knew it then and I know it now. Thou art a God like that. That's the kind of knowledge he had just then. And yet this is a great knowledge too. This is what he says. God is a gracious God. He's kind. Far, far above our deserving. When you think of it, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And yet he tolerates us and allows us to go on. He is kind. He is merciful. He's merciful in the situation with Nineveh. As Christian people, we know his mercies. In that verse I read from Romans, by the mercies of God, we rest everything by the mercies of God, that there was a time when we came to an experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we saw Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and he became our Savior, and we became the people of God. We received many things. Our sins were forgiven. We repented of our sin. We recognize sin in our minds and in our hearts and with our will. We turned away from it and into a new life. By the mercies of God, we became living sacrifice, and we became an obedient people, and we belong to him. Everything that we have, that little phrase from some, I don't know where it came from, but I had it in my study as a student, and it caused a great deal of resentment with many people. Such a simple thing it was. You remember the words, I've quoted them many times. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. We rest upon the mercies of God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, a forgiven people. God is merciful. He is slow to anger. We sin, even as believing people. We go back to an old sin sometimes, or we allow our minds to dwell on unworthy things and unfair motives in our hearts, even as new people. We have no need to be like that, but we seem to wander and to stray from the God we love. And yet he is slow to anger. He is infinitely patient. And his kindness, the loving kindness of God, is past finding out. We know that. And yet we can be disobedient. Jonah knew that. And yet he was disobedient. The compassion of God. Now let's look at Jonah, the confusion of Jonah. This is what he says in verse 1 in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, what displeased Jonah? Blessing. Amazing, isn't it? Blessing. It displeased him. He'd gone to preach to Nineveh, and God did not let him down. He went a day's journey into that wicked city, vile in its sin. And yet his preaching had a profound effect, that to the left of him, to the right of him, people were convicted of their sin and came into faith. That is a marvelous thing. It reminds you of something of the glimpse of one of the Welsh revivals, when one of the great preachers at that time was preaching in Rhythland. Do you remember the account there? He was very bravely preaching. And as he was preaching, it was the Lord's Day, and a fair was going on there. A very wicked fair. They were as if they were shaking their fists at God. And he preached on the commandment that says, keep the Lord's Day. And he started his introduction, 7 words, the same word each time. Chadron, thieves. And by the end of it, men were fainting in conviction of sin. Now you might say, we could try that and nothing could happen. But it was at God's word. We could have gone to a Nineveh and nothing would happen, but at God's word, and because God was behind him and God was in it, then it had a profound effect upon that city. And they were converted. What proportion, what percentage, I don't know, but enough to be able to say that that city turned to God. And he goes and sits outside the city, looking and watching and hearing their repentance and hearing their faith, and he was angry. Observe his heart. Oh, Israel, the people of God, living on a slender promise, I will not blot them out. Just that. He gives my people that. And he gives this people blessing with God. And he was unwilling. He failed to see that as a repercussion of the blessing in Nineveh, that Israel would be blessed. He failed to see that. He could not understand the mind or the heart of God, but put himself as God, only as a negative. And he was angry. And then you can look at verse 2. But I knew. I knew. It's just like that. But I knew. And he prayed unto the Lord, said unto thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? I always said it about you. It's always been true. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. It got on my nerves. He said, I knew you were like that. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew that. What's missing? He's been obedient. What's missing? Have you thought? There's faith there, and he is obedient. Something missing? Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'd like to finish with it all. Not interested. I finish it all, take me to glory, and let me be done with this wretched life. I'd rather die than live. He's in a bad mood, isn't he? A very bad mood. What's wrong with him? He hasn't understood obedience. That obedience that springs from a generous cooperation that we learned when we went through Peter. Generous cooperation of our heart and our soul. An unquestioning attitude to the perfect and sublime wisdom of our God. Jonah had not yet understood. Do you remember this verse from Romans? Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Just that phrase of the same principle, that you were like that, but you have changed. And Jonah is slow in understanding this, that he might obey God from the heart. There are different ways, aren't there? We know in ordinary life, when we should ask a person to do something, they might say, oh, very well, I'll do it then. Well, you can say they did it, but you're sorry you asked them, aren't you? You're sorry that you asked them. Then there are others might say, it's a pleasure. It's my pleasure. And you feel altogether better about it. You feel that not only are they doing you a good turn, but that you've actually done them a good turn in asking. There is a lovely feeling regarding it all. And on a deeper level, when God asks us of our lives to be obedient in our loving God, to honor his name, his person, his day, to honor him in loving him and loving our neighbor, to honor him in details of obedience that he may have in our lives, and that we do so with a generosity of heart. It is a lovely thing in the sight of God. But Jonah's not there yet. And so the Lord asked him a question. Then said the Lord unto Jonah in verse 4, dost thou well to be angry? Do you think you're right? Dost thou well to be angry? Now, this time, he has dealt severely with him. This time, he's going to show him. He's going to give, as if it were, an illustrative lesson. He's going to show him. So we come to the last little heading, the correction of God. God sometimes corrects in a very severe manner when he prepared his fish and Jonah had to be alone with God and come to his senses there. Sometimes he deals severely in that way. Other times, he takes us aside and says, now look, let me explain this to you. And this time he very gently tells him. Now where is Jonah at the moment? He's gone outside the city, he can't stand it. That's how he feels. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, that is a little temporary shelter affair. And there sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So that's where he was. He didn't go very far away. He thought, I'd better watch, I suppose. And he makes his temporary little booth, and there he stays. But his heart is not right. You know, what about our hearts? We have faith. We belong. We believe that he has reserved a place in heaven for us. But are our hearts such that we, with willing obedience in our hearts, that we would do all that identifies us with our gracious and our holy God? The story goes on then, what God did. God is providing things. You see, there's a consistency, a storm, a fish, and now what? A plant, a gourd. And the Lord God prepared a plant of gourd and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad with God. God was saying, well, look, see how I love thee. It's very, very hot. That's not much of a shelter there. Let me give you something better than that. And he allows this little plant that he prepares. People have spent ages, by the way, not only trying to guess what the fish is, but what the plant is. Isn't it ridiculous? It is prepared of God. And so this plant comes up. And it's good for two things. It shelters him, but it also shows him that God is sheltering him. God is kind to him. He said, look, Jonah, I do care. And so this little plant comes up and brings a shade over him. But then God does something else. He prepares a worm. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, the plant, that it withered. So no shelter. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, there was a hot sun and an east wind, and it battered upon poor old Jonah that he fainted with the heat. And he said he's very angry. He's angry before. Now he's impatiently angry. He says, it is better for me to die than to live. That's his mood. We can be like that. When we are rebellious, there's no measurement of our irritation with anything to do with God. Hymns irritate us. Psalms get on our nerves. Preaching gets us down. The company of God's people depress us. When we are disobedient, we are like that. So it's not peculiar to Jonah. We are like that. When we are, and we blame everything, of course. We blame the music. We blame the preacher. We blame the colors. We blame the color of the ceiling, which is interesting. And we blame all sorts of things, you know. But it's ourselves. We're behaving like Jonah. And God said to Jonah, again in verse 9, dost thou well to be angry for the plant, for the gourd? And he said, listen to him, I do well to be angry even unto death. What a rebel. I do well to be angry even unto death. What then? What can you do with him? What can God do with me? What can God do with us? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You liked the gourd. You liked the plant, didn't you, Jonah? Oh, yes, you liked it. You felt quite an affection towards that thing. Felt rather warm towards it. Gave you shelter. Thou hast pity upon the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Big fuss. Big fuss. You didn't make it. You didn't cause it to grow in that particular spot. It came in a night, went in a night. Yet you feel very sorry for the gourd and this worm coming along. You're very angry about that. You have pity over a plant. I tell you, I have pity over people. That's my heart. What a foolish man Jonah was. How foolish we are. And do you remember how the verse goes on there? Should not I spare Nineveh? They are people, living people, who hope and despair and laugh and cry, are rich and poor, who are well and unwell, and who are enmeshed in sin and face a hopeless destiny. Should not I have pity upon people? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, whereas there are more than 3,000 persons that cannot discern? They're so blind, he said. They cannot know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. That's the situation. They have no idea. They don't know where they're going. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between a real God and a false God. Should I not have pity upon these people? Jonah, come to your senses now. I am the God of all. And you are worried about a plant. And I tell you, I care for people, fallen people, sinful people. How easy it is to lose our vision. How easy it is not to care. How easy it is to be the title of that little book we mostly read, Our Guilty Silence, when we should be speaking, where we should be warning and telling people, where we should capture the obedience of God is not doing a thing to the letter. Not just, oh, all right, I'll go to Nineveh and I'll bring out parrot fashion just the message you have. But our heart to be in it and our soul to be in it, because it comes from God and God is with us and he's perfect in all that he decides and all that he does. That's the account. I don't know what happened to Jonah. I'm sure he would have benefited, or God would not have troubled to teach him. But not always do we benefit. Sometimes he has to deal harshly with us. And sometimes he deals gently. But deal he will. We have no choice. We have no options. It's trust and obey. There are no options. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know. Let me know it is to me. Speak that I may follow faster, with a step more firm and free. Where the shepherd leads the flock, in the shadow of the rock, Master, speak, though least and lowest, let me not unheard depart. Master, speak, for oh, thou knowest all the yearning of my heart, knowest all its truest need. Speak, and make me blessed indeed. Master, speak, and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak, oh, speak to me, and let obedience spring beautifully from faith. Let us pray.